Morning to everyone. Greet all of you in the name of Jesus. Especially welcome to our moms. I don't know if we quite understand the importance of a mother. And I know for me, I didn't understand this until I had children of my own. The amount of love, the acts of service, the kindness. And so, for you that are mothers here today, you are, I guess we could say, our guests of honor here today. So we especially welcome you. And my goal today is that at the end of this message, that you could be inspired, you could be empowered to keep going, to be the best mother that you know how to be. I'd like to thank everyone for their input for this message. I've been asking some of the ladies what you'd like to hear about, and so thank you for your input. Had some good conversations the day of the picnic. And something that I'm hearing is that mothers enjoy to be bragged on. They love compliments, but they also love teaching. And so that's what I've been hearing from some of you ladies, is that you also would like some teaching. One of you said that we even need admonition at times. And so the message today, I want to be very clear, is not a message of admonition. That is not the goal of this message, but rather a message of encouragement. And if I can encourage you in any way today, if I can even encourage one of you today, I would consider this a success. So thank you, moms, for everything you do. I had to think, especially when I was in the store, I would see this a lot. You would have a man come in with a military hat, and he would have those stars on there, whether he was from the Vietnam War, whatever war he fought in. And people would stop and would shake their hands and say, "Thank you for your service." And they may even pick up their tab and say, "Thank you for your service." And I was thinking about that. We should maybe do that for our moms, where we stop and we tell them, "Thank you for your service. Thank you for loving us when we were not lovable, for all the sleepless nights, for all the small deeds of kindness, and for giving birth to us." You know, that's no small thing. You all as mothers bring life into this world. And at the time of birth, it's hard maybe to describe that as a privilege, but that is something that you as mothers can do and is a role to bring children into this world that we as men cannot do. And so you have a very unique gift and a very unique calling as mothers. The message title today is just simply Mothers of Faith. I know it sounds a little generic, but hopefully by the end of the message it will make more sense, become more clear. But women account for 46.8% of the labor force in the United States. 40.5% of women are the primary or co-breadwinner for their family. And I'm hearing more and more of this, of single moms, mothers who are the breadwinners for their households. It's not as God intended. I'm not talking about widows. It's a totally different thing. But we're living in a society where marriage is so cheap, and it takes so little to bail ship and to say, "I'm done." And we have so many, even just around us here locally, single mothers who are the primary breadwinners for their families. But your occupation as a mother is far more important than being a bank teller or being a real estate agent or whatever else occupations that are available out there.
Your job is far, far more important than that. I hope that you can, with confidence, and I think it's okay to have a sense of pride in the fact that you are a mother. There's different terms for a mother who stays at home. I've heard stay-at-home mom, there's housewife, there's homemaker, there's housekeeper, keeper at home. I hope that you're not ashamed of that title. We had a really good discussion around the campfire, some of us, Friday evening, and we were talking about the message today, and I was bringing different things in, and someone made the comment about mothers loving to be a mom. I don't know about you moms if you can say that. I hope you can say that you love to be a mom, and you love to be a homemaker, and it does get weary sometimes. I know it does, but don't ever be ashamed of that title. That is a wonderful title to have. I would like for you to listen to testimony of a lady who was in the job world, who had a job and decided to be a homemaker. Now listen to what she has to say. I thought it was very interesting to take that from someone who was out there in a job and they went from that to being a homemaker. And this is what she says. Through homemaking, I feel important, needed, and valued. I truly feel that the work I do has value and there is need for it in our home and in our family. When working outside the home, I felt absolutely replaceable. As a homemaker, nobody could just replace me if I was gone. Nobody could replace me as a wife and as a future mother. I can't put a price on the fulfillment that I feel in this role. No one will fire you and tell you that someone is going to do it better than you've been doing it. Now, for those of you that are stay-at-home moms, you are not replaceable. I don't think you ever have to worry about getting fired. I know that is something I would never think of doing. If my wife leaves for even 1 hour, I'm wishing for her back. You have a job that is not replaceable, that no one else can replace, and that no one else can fill. You fill the shoes of someone that no one else can fill, and you should find fulfillment in that. You never need to worry that you missed a promotion, that there was another lady at your job who made it to the office of a president, and you were not promoted, and you're wondering why. You always have a job as a mom. Something else that this lady said. I found this very interesting. She had a list of things, of benefits of being a homemaker. And I was looking over these things. I was like, wow, you know, we really take these things for granted. Things that we just think are normal. But I want you to think of these moms who are having to go out, leave in the morning, they take their children to daycare before they go to their job. They go to their job, they have all the stresses of work and relationships at work, stress of work, and on their way home from school, they pick the children up, on the way home from work or after school, they pick their children up, and they go home, and they might slide a freezer pizza in the microwave for supper. This is the life that a lot of these mothers are living. I just want to think of the benefits a little bit of being a homemaker. You get to spend time with your husband, time with your family, the ability to spend time with your parents as they age. Beautiful thing here we have here in our culture. The ability to jump up and help anyone in need at a moment's notice. You know, I was thinking, what would have it been like at the school picnic if you mothers would have had to ask off? You would have had to ask off for work. You said, hey, you go to your boss and you say, hey, we have a church function. And we may have not had some mothers here at the picnic because you were at your job. A warm, safe, loving home traditional skills, canning, having a garden, sewing, conscious, slow living. Not sure how well we do on that one. An enjoyable life, people over things, experiences over things. And you could even add to that money over things. Nourishing meals, a family that is tight-knit and bonded together. Beautiful benefits to being a homemaker. And you compare this to a lady that has to go out and do a five-day-a-week job. There is no comparison. Absolutely no comparison. I'd like to talk a little bit on passing on this heritage. And the Bible actually talks about this. And I feel very unworthy to be talking to moms today on how to be a mom. Somehow that it feels a little odd to me. I want to encourage you. There is a verse in the Bible that talks about someone who should do that. We'll get to that a little bit later on. Have you ever thought about the amount of time that you spend with your children? Have you ever taken 24 hours and broken it down and realized actually how much influence you have on a child's life in any given day? So I would like for you to look at the right side there. So approximately 44% of a child's day is spent sleeping. And these are rough. You know, your child might get up 30 minutes before what I have here. But it's pretty normal, I would say. And this is if you would have a child in school. So if you see the really small sliver there, that's 4%. So if you have about an hour with your child in the morning before they go to school, there you probably have more than that, but they're, you know, changing and getting ready. But you probably have about an hour of influence with your child in the morning. And it's really interesting that from there they go to school, and then you have the green up there, the 22%. Is from when they come home from school until they again go to bed at night. And according to this graph, and according to the times that I have in here, I have 9 o'clock to 7 a.m., 9 o'clock p.m. to 7 a.m. for sleeping, 7 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock before school, and 8 o'clock, that includes getting to school, to 3 o'clock at school, and then 3 o'clock to 9 o'clock is the 22%. So according to this graph, our school teachers on a school day have more time with our children than we do. And I'm not here advocating for homeschooling necessarily. That's not what I'm doing. But I want us to just think about the time that we have with our children. And the reason I bring this out here is just to understand the importance of the time that you spend with your children. That 4%, that 22%, totaling 26% in a day. How much influence do you have on your child? How important is it that you are teaching them biblical principles in that time? And then I decided to throw this one in as well. Let's just say that you are the husband, the head of the house. You leave early in the morning before your children get up. And you come home at 5 o'clock from work. You have a 17% influence on that child's life in a day. Now just ask us, are you okay with that? Are you okay as a father to only represent 17% of your child's time? Understand there's Saturdays or Sundays. There are things there. But I just want us to really think about the investment in our children. As we think of, we'll be looking at some examples of other mothers in the Bible and the investment that they put in their children and the results that were there. I do want to say that I believe you mothers are doing an incredibly good job here in this congregation, and I want to bless you tremendously. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose it. I have heard on this side of the house the question, are young girls, are they being taught how to be housekeepers? Are they being taught how to be mothers? And I know they're young. I was at a hotel one time in Holmes County, I believe it was. I was there for, I believe it was a food show, and there was another conference going on. There was another family there, Mennonite family. And I was down there in the breakfast area, and here come some children. And not just this size children, young, very young children. And there was a girl that was hurting them, that was looking over them, and she was definitely not more than 12 years old. I would say she may have been 10, I'm not sure. But she completely controlled those children. I was amazed. How is it that a 12-year-old, let's just take that, how is it that a 12-year-old can be taught how to take care of little children? And I believe that her mother somehow instilled that in her. I think it's very important that you as mothers instill in your daughters principles of being a mother. You probably can't teach them, I know you can't, everything about being a mom, because some of that is just with life experience and all that. But I believe you can give them the principles that they need, even at 12 years of age, the principles that they need to be a godly mother. And I believe you have a role and teaching your daughters as well to have a healthy reserve for this side of the house. To have a healthy reserve and a healthy respect for themselves. Because that is not what the world is teaching us. That is not the pressure that is coming in. There's a tremendous breakdown between the genders. And you as a mother have an obligation to teach your daughters that there's a separation there, and there's lines that cannot be crossed. Turn to Titus chapter 2. We're going to dig into this passage a little bit. I love this passage, and I would love to have a discussion sometime on how we can just make this come alive. And I said earlier that I feel inadequate to be the one telling you as mothers, but in this passage here, it talks about the aged women teaching the younger women. And it says to love their husbands. So I take it that he was saying, you older mothers, teach the younger mothers this. And so there's both aspects that apply. If you're an older mother, if you're a younger mother, both of these apply to you today. And again, the other night we had a discussion about what is older mother. What's aged? Aged sounds kind of ancient. Aged sounds like maybe someone in their 80s. I don't believe that's what it's talking about here. I would take this, and I stand here to be corrected, but I would take this to say, if you're a mother who is past childbearing years, you have the credentials to teach the younger ones. I very much believe that. I will not call you old, but if you have been through the pressure of having a young family and everything that goes with that, you've been through that stage, you have the credentials to teach. Okay, I want us to think of us as a community. We are a community. And the older women are teaching the younger, and when those younger women get older, they are teaching the younger. And this is all for the benefit of the whole community. Beautiful thing. It's also talking about the young men and the older men in this passage. Let's read Titus 2, 1 through 8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So, qualifications of an older woman to teach the younger is, one of those is to not be a slanderer or a false accuser. And a slanderer is one who slanders or defames the name or reputation of another person. One who attacks the reputation of another by slander. And it is saying that for the older women to have the qualification to teach the younger, they must not be one who is out slandering others and defaming the name of others. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I'm going to camp out in verse 4 and 5 quite a bit. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, this word sober is used quite a bit. It says the aged men are to be sober, teach the young women to be sober, and for the young men, they're supposed to be sober-minded. And this word sober, I believe here in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, is the exact same word as temperate in verse 2. Exact same word. So you kind of get the drift of what it means to be sober. It means to be of a sound mind. And I was thinking, how can we really break this down? Someone who has common sense, someone who can make good decisions, someone who is rational, sober-minded. All right, goes on, to love their husbands and their children. All right, so the definition here, to love their husbands. So, fond of man, the way I understand that is, it's like you have a friend. You have a friend that you're very fond of. And that is the same context by which you need to look at your husband. You need to look at your husband as someone that you are fond of, and to be affectionate as a wife to your husband. And these are the Greek definitions from the Strong's. And their children, it means to be fond of one's children, to love their children. And again, mothers, I don't think you have a problem with this one. I love to see that you love your children and that you are fond of your children. So also notice where it says, love, teach them to love their husband and their children. So this is something that is awkward for us men to maybe bring out and say. But all of us, this is something that applies to this side and to this side. But all of us have certain priorities in our life, whether we like it or not, we do. And our actions are a lot more revealing about our priorities than our words are. Husbands will know what the priority is of the wife, and the wife will know what the priority is of the husband by their actions. We had a SALT class one time, and I believe it was a lesson on values, And this married lady, she went home with the assignment to let her husband write down her values from 1 to 10, the most important being at the top. And he put himself at about a number 3, somewhere around there. And she was hurt by that. I don't think she intended it to be that way. And I just have a list of priorities that we, there's way more than this, but I decided to stick with 5. Household duties for the wife, for the husband, it may be your job. I would like to ask you, wives, would you be okay if you would be number 3 of importance on your husband's priority list? Would you be okay with that? And I think this is a two-way street. For the husband, the wife needs to be most important. Children come next, and everything else comes below. For the wife, your husband comes first, and then your children, and anything below. I believe that number 3 needs to go back to number 1. Because I believe that the devil wants to do everything he can to drive a wedge in a marriage. And there's something when mom and dad, when the husband and wife are on the same page, and there's respect there for one another, the children have a way of just being taken care of. Some of those issues just take care of themselves. So I know I'm generally talking to the wives here today. But it does apply. So wives, maybe just an assignment. Go home and ask your husband to rate your priorities based on that and see what the outcome is. Don't forget your husband. It was very interesting. I was at House Blend with some of you brothers this past week. And I was talking about the message. And I was talking about this. Little did I know that there was an older employee off to the side listening to what I was saying. And this is not something I would want people in society to hear me talk about because, you know, it's very against what we hear. And she just popped up and she said, "That's right." She said, "I put my children first when I was raising my family." She said, "I put my children first, and I could see the regret." You see, if you go 20, 30 years, and we put our spouses at number 3 or 4, and all the children leave after 20, 30 years, you're back to being together again by yourselves. And habits form after time. And if you have 20 or 30 years of not prioritizing each other, I don't think that goes away when the children leave. And I could see that this woman was, even now, with her children grown, she was dealing with that. And it was just a confirmation to me. I was like, do I say this or do I not? And it was just a confirmation to me when she said that. And I decided I would just share that for whatever it's worth. To be discreet. Okay, I'm sorry, I had those two words mixed up. So this word discreet is the same word as temperate in verse 2. Safe, sound in mind, self-controlled, moderate as to opinion or passion. Discreet, sober, temperate. And I'll leave it up to you older ladies to teach the younger as to what all the details of that are and what all that means, but I think we get the drift. I don't see someone who's out there just loudly proclaiming their opinions, just a loud woman. I don't see that as someone who is discreet, someone who is temperate. Chaste. Innocent, modest, perfect, chaste, clean, pure. teach your daughters this. You know, it bothers me sometimes when the main line for teaching our daughters modesty, the main line is that we help our young men. That bothers me. That can be part of the conversation. Teach your daughters to dress modestly because it's what the Bible says. It is biblical. It's a biblical teaching. I love this one. So I learned something I didn't know before. Mothers, you are to be a keeper at home. And you are a guard in your home. You, in a sense, have this domain that you are responsible for. When your husband leaves for work and it's you and the children, you are the guard in your home. It's up to you. The things that come into the house, the things that you allow, and I think husband and wife need to work on this together, but I just heard stories of people where they read one book and it took them down the wrong road. When there's mail that comes, I don't think we get as much mail as we used to. I remember there would be mail that would come with just trash. And I believe that's part of your responsibility, mothers. Take care of that. You are the guard in your home. I was thinking if there was rattlesnakes in your front yard, you would never send your children out there until those were completely destroyed, completely gotten rid of. What about spiritually? Are we equally as alarmed with the devil's tricks and the things that he wants to bring into your home? Little seeds that are going to destroy the spiritual development of your children. Be on guard. You are a guard. I love that description. Good is just simply good. Just simply means that. Obedient to their husbands. I'm not going to push this one here. But I will say this. You as mothers have a role here that I believe is very important in teaching your children to respect authority. You know, my wife and I, very rarely does she just have to submit to me. Most times, we are on the same page. There are times when maybe it's neither here nor there. Maybe you just simply don't agree. But there are going to be times when someone is going to have to make the last call. And if the father, the husband, makes that call, and the wife doesn't agree with it, and the children can see that, your response to that is going to teach them how to respect authority when they don't want to. Because at some point or another, your children are going to encounter authority in their life that's going to tell them to do something or not to do something that they don't want to hear. Whether it's the school teacher, whether it's a church leader, whether it's whoever, the police officer, your children at some point are going to encounter an authority telling them something they don't want to hear. And you as mothers are an example. You play a role in that. When mom sides with the children against dad, you're driving a wedge and you are teaching them anti-authority. I would like to look at an example in the scripture. There's so many examples, I wasn't quite sure where to go. We're going to look at the example of Hannah. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I was going to read this, but I'm not going to. For the sake of time, we're just going to pick out a few things here. Okay. So Hannah was a co-wife. Imagine that. Verse 2, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So you can imagine the turmoil that this caused in the home. Hannah was childless, and the other woman was not. And what made it even worse is that Hannah was taunted by Peninnah about not having children. Can you just imagine that, mothers? You want children so bad, and your co-wife is able to have children, but you can't. And not only that, she taunts you with that, and you live with that on a daily basis. I would like to look at verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord." Okay, first of all, let's back up here a little bit. Verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." I want us to notice that. There's probably a weary mother here today. And you may or may not be dealing with childlessness like Hannah was here. But maybe there's a child that you're having a hard time connecting with. Maybe there's something really big in your life. I want to encourage you to do as Hannah did. Verse 15, "But have poured out my soul before the Lord." And after that, she worshiped. She worshiped God. She did not lose faith. God granted her a child. And this here is what amazed me when I was looking at this. I don't think I realized how young Samuel was when she brought him to the temple. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. So she just weaned him. It was after she weaned him, which is probably 2 to 3 years old. And the child was young. So what? 3 years old maybe? When she brought him to the temple? I love verse 28. "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. You mothers can take your children not to a physical temple like Hannah did here, but you can, in your prayer closet, in your daily prayer, you can take your children and lent them to the Lord. Give your children to the Lord. If you have a, like I said earlier, if you're having a hard time connecting with a child, you have something really big in your life, take the child to the Lord. All right. I want to look at some very practical tips of daily living that I wanted to put in here. Again, I want to be an encouragement to you moms. If there's anything that I can do here today to give you a boost. One thing, oh, we're not quite there yet. No, number one, be okay with who you are and the gifts that God has given you. Don't look around at other mothers and think about what kind of a mother someone else is that you should be. A very effective mother is not one who looks around and is trying to impress people with the way that she takes care of her family. She just simply does it. She does it for Jesus. She does it for God. She does the best that she knows how, and she's not making a show of it. She's not trying to impress people. It is a huge distraction to try to be like someone else. You know, I remember in the, I think it was the Companion little article that we get, where I read this story of these two ladies, and this one lady was looking at the other lady. She just must, I mean, she just has everything together. And idolizing her, and anyway, somehow these two ladies got talking, and she realized that she also has struggles, and she's not really any different than she is, as far as that goes. And I would encourage you, if there's someone who you think is just the perfect mom and is giving you a struggle, and maybe you're jealous that you can't be like she is, sit down with her, commend her for being a good mother, and you will probably find out that she has weaknesses just like you are, and she has failures just like you have failures. People are not as perfect as we think sometimes. All right, number two, don't forget to spend time alone. Now, you may wonder, I have children. How in the world am I supposed to make time for that? There is something about quietness that gives you a reset. How many times have you fixed something with an electronic by simply restarting it? We call that a reboot. And I believe in the same way, when you mothers can just get away a little bit by yourselves in quiet, no children, it's a reboot. Jesus was also very, very busy. What did he do? He went to a desolate place. Mark 6, 30 through 32, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place or desolate place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So disciples hardly had time to eat. They were so busy. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. This is a principle I believe we do not utilize enough. I wonder if we could prevent some burnouts. If we could somehow get our mothers to have some solitude. And this may need to come in on the side of the husbands. Sometimes I would just take the children for an hour in the morning or whenever and just let her have an hour completely to herself. And I would encourage any of you husbands, and you can gauge the temperature. You can see when your wife is maybe almost burning out or the responsibilities are very heavy. Take the children and let your wife have some quiet time. I believe it's very important. God can speak to us a lot better without distractions. Solitude encourages deep thought. It even helps you become more confident as a person if you spend more time alone. Now, I know this is not as easy as it sounds, I'm sure. But if you at all can, don't neglect time alone. There's times when I'm so stressed out, I got so many things going on, and if I actually just get away a little bit and don't think about any of that, and it's quiet, and you come back to those same problems, often those same problems are not near as big as they were before you left. Number three, stop worrying about everything. My wife was talking to a lady recently, and they are redoing all their electrical in the house because of the electrical energy that comes off of the wires, and it's unhealthy. And this same lady turns off her cell phone for good portions of the day because of the harmful radio waves coming from the towers to the cell phone. And it's just this and that and that. This could be harmful. I could be wrong, but I believe worrying about those radio waves is more harmful than those radio waves themselves. I believe with all of my heart that a worrying person is hurting themselves physically. I believe that with all of my heart. Worry comes from fear. That's the real root of someone who worries a lot is fear. And fear comes when we're trying to get away from something. We're trying to get away from emotional pain, from physical pain. We're afraid of something. And worry kicks in. And it can literally control a person if it's not brought under control. learn to stop worrying and just give it to God. That was supposed to be there earlier. So really you have two options here. You can go down the route of fearful, worried thinking, or you can acknowledge that you have issues. You can acknowledge that there's difficult things that you have to meet head on, but you're going to courageously go down that road, even though it's not as easy. I'd like to look at, just very briefly, in conclusion here, at some other mothers in the Bible. And these mothers all had something in common. Let's look at Rachel. Again, Leah was able to have children. Rachel was not. And back in the day, it was a stigma. If you could not have children, you were not worth as much. It was a lot more of that pressure in the culture at that time. And yet she was the mother of Joseph. Mary watched her own son be tortured and crucified on a cross. Imagine the difficulty that Mary went through for that. We already discussed Hannah. Jochebed. Love the story of Jochebed. I actually earlier was going to talk about her today. But when she took that baby down to the bulrushes, did you know that there were crocodiles back in those days? And I imagine there were probably snakes back in those days. Jochebed had no good options. She lived in a very difficult time where the king wanted all the baby boys to be killed. And she had the choice of keeping her child and having it killed by the king, or putting it in a river with crocodiles. Now, there may have been a fence. We don't know. But needless to say, I'd say there were dangers in that river. What I love about Jochebed is that she did something. She was a woman of faith. And she took that basket and she put it in the bulrushes. And she, in faith, I believe she believed with all of her heart that God was going to protect her child. It was a risk, but she did it in faith. And we see Moses, tremendous man of God. Sarah was childless and waited years and years for the promised child. Elizabeth was also childless, but Elizabeth did not lose her faith in God, mother of John the Baptist. Abigail. Abigail had a very mean husband. In today's terms, we might say he was a jerk. Very wicked, very just a not nice person that she was married to. She even interceded for him when David was coming to kill him. Abigail had a very difficult situation. She did what was right. She eventually married David. There's more. Bathsheba. She also had a very difficult life. I want us to notice, out of this list, and out of many more, two things that they all had in common. They all had difficulties. They all had trials. And they all had a faith in an almighty God in the midst of adversity and in the midst of difficult situations. And I want to encourage you, mothers, if you think maybe your situation is unique, you think that maybe no one else has it like you do, I just want you to be encouraged today to keep going, to not give up. Despite difficulties, despite the workload, despite thinking that you cannot go on, do not lose faith in Almighty God. And again, I cannot thank you mothers enough for what you've done, what you continue to do for us, for children. And I just want to bless you tremendously for that. So I have. Why don't we all stand for prayer?